vigorous every day. Eat simply, exercise much, and guard the avenues of soul. Second topic, we've got to go quicker on the rest of the money. We've only spent 5 minutes on this, we're not interested in money. Much, not much. 70% of our worries are financial. 70% of the causes of divorce are financial. Is money important? Oh, it's tremendously important because it's a talent. And it's not ours. The Lord thy God giveth thee the power to get wealth. Every cent is his. None of it is ours. Should it all be used in religion? God forbid. Unless you use religion properly to mean a good family, a healthy life, learning a profession, taking needful recreation. It's not all to be spent for church, but it is all to be spent with care because it's not yours. To use money carelessly is theft. And one day will be judgment day. The Lord thy God giveth thee power to get wealth. It's not ours. But it's not spent all for the church. God wants us to have a well-balanced life. It's not possible to live well without recreation. You can't keep going without stopping. You've got to step back to jump further. You tarry a while so you can finish sooner. A book without a margin is unreadable. A life without a margin of recreation is unlivable. I know, because I've made the mistake over many years. Recurringly. I can remember being so overwhelmed with a heavy program at Avondale College, I said to my wife, as the holiday came up, I'm sorry, I cannot be with you. To preserve my sanity, I'm going where there are no people. And I got in a little boat and went off to an island filled with snakes, but there were no people. And came back refreshed. So money is to be spent with great care because it's not ours and because it can do great good. You know, something like 40,000 kids a day die and most of them could be saved by a dime, some say a nickel, because diarrhea takes most of them off and you can make a medication that cheap. So we do have to be very careful with money. It can do much good and it's not ours and one day there'll be a judgment for it. Dickens said, income 20 shillings, expenditure 20 shillings and a halfpenny, result misery. Income 20 shillings and expenditure 19 shillings and 11 halfpenny, result happiness. Avoid debt like the plague unless you have physical resources easily realizable upon that can meet that possible potential of paying a debt. Otherwise it's leprosy. Leprosy. A very wise man, Francis Bacon, said, there are great and common truths forgotten. It's not what you eat, it's what you digest that makes you strong. It's not what you read, it's what you remember. 50 years ago, I read this statement. If you read something and it's gone from you within a day, you might as well not have read it. In recent decades, I have worn out at least 20 to 30 tape recorders. Because I rarely read, even in libraries where I whisper in some solitary place, I rarely read without a little micro recorder. Ideas I want to think about as I walk. I walk a lot, but it's not time wasted, it's time invested. Unless you're going to remember it, it's no use. Bacon says, it's not what people read, it's what they remember. And it's not what you earn, it's what you save. And my opinion is, the ideal to be aimed at is that families should aim at saving at least a quarter of their income. The Fords don't, but that is the ideal. That is the ideal. And we should consider it. If there's anything in all those prognostications about 2000 AD, you'd better have a few dollars under the mattress as that draws near. Wesley's three rules. Get all you can. Save all you can. Oh, everyone's rejoicing in the Methodist Church. Then he says, give all you can. Here's the last word on money. The options are very clear. You can either increase your earnings or decrease your wants. The second is by far to be preferred in most cases. Third topic, religion. Be very brief because you hear this all the time. If one studies comparative religions, one finds that all religions except Christianity are man-centered, creature-centered, humanity-centered. One looks at Christianity, it's very different. It's God-centered. It's God-centered. All religions except Christianity are human activity-centered, human works. Christianity is different. It's a divine work. So it's works versus grace. There are only two religions. You've heard it often. One religion says you've got to be good to be saved. That's heathenism. The other religion says you've got to be saved to be good. When we use saved, we mean accepted, of course. You've got to be saved to be good. That's Christianity. The Bible pictures man as having sin upon him as a burden, sin over him as a tyrant, sin within him as a traitor. Sin on him as a burden is dealt with by justification. Sin over him as a tyrant is dealt with by sanctification. Sin within him as a traitor is dealt with by glorification. The righteousness of justification is 100%, but it's not inside us. It's imputed. The righteousness of sanctification is inside us, but it's not 100%, so you never trust it. Ultimately, the righteousness of glorification will be both 100% and inside us. But the issue is, does our religion revolve around the mercy and the goodness and the grace of God? Or does it revolve around fear and law and guilt? The Christian religion is one that's preoccupied with a loving Father, a gentle shepherd, and for love of him, we'll do whatever he asks. That's the Christian religion. Okay, I must move on. You hear that theme often, and it's more important than anything else. Galatians and Romans are the main portions of the Bible that deal with it. Here's our last topic. I can't do this topic without offending some of my friends. So let me say, first of all, as we look at the issue of health, the kingdom of God is not food and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, I used to have indigestion every day, and it was hard to have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I was concentrating from about 3 a.m. to about 1 p.m, and when I ate my lunch, there were no digestive juices left, and I had pain every day. So I read a book on the stomach by a great old doctor called J.H. Kellogg. He said, if you concentrate hour after hour after hour, you'll have no gastric juices left, and you'll get indigestion. Exactly my situation. I have to tell you very briefly my experience so you'll understand why I'm motivated. But as a young man, early 20s, I went to a camp meeting and collapsed. Then I was sent to a doctor at the camp meeting and said, don't you believe the health message? And I'm browbeaten, intimidated. And Timothy say, I believe. And he said, well, why don't you try and live by it? And I say, I'm very fussy at how I eat. I exercise more than most people. He said, you're a bookworm. You spend a lot of time nervously. You must spend proportionately, physically, to the same extent as you're spending your nerves nervously. He said, if you don't, you'll be finished at 40. And recurringly in my life, that's been the problem. I don't like moving. I like reading books. See? But it's not good for me. Not good for me. 40 years ago, I was doing a correspondence course, teaching, studying, preaching, all in one go, finishing up a degree before I went to America. I began to have dizzy spells. So for me, it's not necessary for everybody, but for me it was necessary to do something more vigorous. So I began jogging in the 1950s. And I've jogged for the last 40 years, except for a few years out when I had knee trouble due to a fall in Russia and subsequent problems. So for me, I have to be fussy about health. My program's very abnormal. I begin most days about 2:30 or 3. But I go to bed early. Zilda's a lonesome widow night after night because her husband retreats very early. He can't survive if he doesn't. I travel a lot. That's not healthy. The planes can't filter out viruses. One person on a plane that's sick can make many people sick. Not healthy. Changing time zones, not healthy. Plain food's not healthy. It's not even nice. So for me, it's a very important subject. But there's another reason. I visit the sick. I've been a minister now for 50 years, and I visit the sick. I have been in so many hospitals. There was a time when my first wife dying of cancer was so long in hospital, I seemed to live in hospital. I just leave it, go jogging and come back. And when I see people in hospital, I think how dreadful it is to be sick. And when I get sick myself, I'm angry because I can't do anything. Can't do anything. You know, it makes me frustrated. And then I realize as I read and study and look around that most of it's not necessary. Now, some of it's inherited. You can't help that. One third born. Or my wife's women ancestors got breast cancer and then bone cancer and that's it. We're one third born. You must never judge other people. And you don't make rules. You just have principles in the matter of health. For yourself. One third born, one third made. You can't help your early years. My wife was brought up on red meat every day of her life. All the years till she became a Christian. One third born, one third made. So you can't judge other people. But this we do know, there's a 30-year difference between a good lifestyle and a bad one for most people. If they've had a fair heredity and a fair early environment. And this we know, that only about 3 people out of 100 die of old age. 8 die of violence, either accident or murder. The rest kill themselves. They're the people I'm addressing. Whenever I talk to any group on health, I run the risk of losing their friendship by reminding them that if they're a typical group, this group isn't, but if they're a typical group, I remind them that 1 out of every 2 men will have a battle with cancer. 1 out of every 2 is the present figure. I remind them that if they're a typical congregation, 3 out of every 4 will die of heart disease and cancer. 3 out of every 4. And then I'll tell them that in countries where they don't eat 3 Christmas meals a day, that doesn't happen. Then I will tell them that at least 8 out of 10 of the major killers are very much influenced by what we put between our lips. Most people in hospital are there because of what they put between their lips. 50% are in there because of drugs of one type or another. Illicit or licit. 50%. And remember, tobacco's a drug, alcohol's a drug, caffeine's a drug. I'm not saying that people who have 2 cups a day are going to be in trouble, but if you're going up to 4, 5, and 6, you will be in trouble. And if you question whether caffeine's addicting, very simple to win the argument, just stop drinking it and see. The fact is, we're not our own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's like my dollars. They're not mine. My energies are not mine. My body is not mine. I can't do what I like with it. It's His. He bought it. He made it. He redeemed it. And you see, there's some obvious things we can all do. Running waters never become stagnant. You don't have to be joggers. You do have to move. The sign of life is movement. They never bury anything that moves. It is a great line. The sign of life is movement. Now, we're differently made. Some of us physically cannot do the exercise we would like to do. But whatever you can do, do it. Do it. And do it every day. Every day. You won't necessarily win. But you slant the odds. I who speak of you may be told next week I've got cancer. I've got 3 months to live. Could happen. I was told by a physician when I was 15 I would have cancer by my 60s and that was it. But all you do is slant the odds. It's like Reno. They slant the odds, the people that own the casinos. So you can slant the odds. That's all you can do. But oh, what a difference. What a difference. Let me say something briefly about diet. This country and England eat the most atrociously next to Australia of any part of the world. With the refining of food, we have robbed ourselves of those micronutrients so essential for bodily activities. A person with sanity who reads should say to himself, I'm not going to support these food barons who rob the food that God made. I shall remember that God said what he had put together, let not man put asunder. And that principle I'll apply to more than marriage. Here's how to live healthily as much as is open to you. Get as near to being a vegetarian as you can. A vegan is better. There's no righteousness in it, but it may make you feel happier. It'll give you more energy. The nearer you get to vegetarianism, the more vitality, the less likely you are to get the big killers. It's not a religion. It's just sanity. The nearer you can get to it, the better. People are different. Some people can't stomach wholemeal bread. Some people can't stomach vegetables. Some people certainly can't handle beans. They explode. But the people that can handle them will live longer and better for the most part. So what God has put together, let not man put asunder. But now I close with this one. How you think. It's not always what you're eating, it's what's eating you. I put an illustration that I liked in this book on a man that was always thinking anxiously, and he had to go and have an operation for a bunion. Listen to this story, you'll like this. A man known for his anxious temperament, thinking wrongly, went to a hospital in Buenos Aires to have a bunion removed. He was full of fears. He couldn't get anxiety out of his head, so he asked for a general anaesthetic. When they gave him the anaesthetic, he had a heart attack. So they cut open his chest and the side of his heart. Then they had to put him in an oxygen tent. And here he had an unwanted stomach contraction, then a rupture, then peritonitis, so they carried him out of the oxygen tent on a stretcher. He fell off the stretcher, broke a leg and collarbone, had a heart attack again. So they had to cut open his throat, this time giving him a tracheotomy. That poor man finished up with a drainage tube from his stomach, a breathing tube in his throat, plaster on his leg, and his arm in a sling, and the bunion still intact. All right, in summary, we've lived a lot of years to ourselves, even as religious people. We've taken enough of religion sometimes to be like an injection that prevents you getting the real thing. We've often used even the gospel as a pillow to go to sleep on and forgotten the words, take up your cross and follow me. Bonhoeffer said that when Jesus calls a man, he calls a man or a woman to come and die, to die to selfishness. Now when we get to that point, we will no longer say about anything we have power over, it's mine. You'll always say it's his. We've all been given different opportunities, different advantages. None of us can judge another. None of us can legislate another. Colossians 2:16 applies to more than holy times. Don't let anyone judge you. But if the love of Christ constraineth us, and if old rugged sanity erupts within us, we'll realize that everything's a matter of cause and effect. That everything you do matters. Everything. And therefore we should ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? Far be it from me to turn this into an advertising convention, but I would remind you that some helpful things are in this book. It's a result of about 40 years of study and scoops the cream out of 1,000 books. The love of Christ constrains us. And like all God's requirements, it is freeing. It is liberating. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for caring about us. Grant we may care about you enough and those with whom we live and all with whom we come in contact. You were holy for us. Grant we may be holy for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, some of us may want to gather tonight at 7 o'clock just for a yarn or two. I intend to ask Dr. Fredericks particularly to tell us somewhat about his group, which is a thriving Christian family if ever I saw one. And I'm sure God raised it up and this man to head it up. So some of you may want to hear a bit about Damascus tonight. 7 o'clock. God bless you.